Hey everyone, thank you so much for joining us again today for Citizen Church Online. I'm especially excited today because we're starting a brand new sermon series called My Virtual Reality. In case you haven't noticed, everything in our lives seems to be virtual right now. Virtual school for our kids, virtual jobs, virtual meetings, virtual grocery shopping, virtual church. It feels like our entire life, our entire reality is virtual. So today I want to talk in this sermon series about how we, the people of God, can make the most of this virtual reality that we're living in. How can I make the most of my virtual reality, and how can you make the most of your virtual reality? Because we see in Scripture, all through Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament, every time the people of God found themselves in a certain reality or a certain situation where it felt like there was no way that they could fully be the people of God that God was calling them to be, God provided a way through their willingness to make a way. A great example of this is found in Isaiah chapter 43. The people of God, the Israelites, have found themselves in Babylon. It's known as the Babylonian exile. So they're prisoners in Babylon. They're living in Babylon, but still God is speaking through the prophets to the people of God, and he's promising them in Isaiah 43 that he will make a way for them. Their current reality, it showed them that there was no way. But you add God to the equation, and now there is a way. And this is what it says in Isaiah 43:19 in the Passion Translation. I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way. I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. I want you to hear that again today, as if God is speaking to you and me, our church, the people of God right now in our society. It feels like all the pressure of this world is caving in on us, and this is what God is speaking to us. I'm doing something brand new. He's doing something brand new in your family, brand new in our church, my life, your life. I'm doing something brand new, something unheard of. At the beginning of this pandemic, I found myself honestly getting a little bit discouraged because church drastically changed. And my first perception was that we were going backwards as a church. But now that we've been in this a few weeks, what I'm discovering is that God is speaking this verse to me, to us as a church, and hopefully to you individually, because I'm receiving this as our word. I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. I believe that God is about to show the church revival. God is about to show our church and the church at large something brand new and something unheard of. And God's promise then and God's promise today is, I will make a way. There is a way for you to be the best believer and person of God, man of God, woman of God that God has called you to be right now. There is a way for us to be the church that God has called us to be, fully empowered, making a difference. Because God promises in the deserts and dry lands and wastelands, he will always make a way. When you specifically look right now at our society, there's so many opinions about what the church should look like, what the church should be doing, should we be gathering, should we not be gathering, so many opinions. Every time someone posts something on social media about church, you look at the comments and our world is divided on what the people of God are supposed to be right now. But here's one thing I know for sure. God has not called us to press the pause button on being the church. He has not called your family to press pause on being a godly family building the kingdom of God. Nowhere in Scripture, no matter where the people of God found themselves, God was always calling them and challenging them to build his kingdom. That's what this sermon series is about. In our virtual reality, how can we build the kingdom of God? How can we build the kingdom of God? Today specifically, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 10, and I'm gonna tell this story for the most part, and then we'll get to a few individual scriptures later. But today I wanna talk specifically about this. How can we, the people of God, in this new virtual reality we're living in, how can we fully be invested in other people, love other people, show kindness to other people when we are not physically allowed to even be around other people outside of our immediate family? Again, it doesn't mean that we should press pause on loving our neighbor, investing into people, taking care of the poor, taking care of the sick, but we just have to do it in new, innovative ways. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. And about halfway through the chapter, there's this extremely famous story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And even if you're familiar with this story today, I don't want you to tune me out. I don't want you to jump off and go somewhere else. I want you to tune into this because toward the end, I'm going to apply the Good Samaritan to our situation today and how we can act and behave as this Good Samaritan to people who are in need right now. If you're not familiar with this story, Jesus starts off this section of scripture and there's a group of Jewish people sitting around him. And Jesus is just teaching. Then all of a sudden, a religious scholar, some translations call him a lawyer, some translations call him a Pharisee, but there we know for sure this was a religious leader, a religious scholar, all of a sudden abruptly interrupts Jesus and says, Jesus, and he's trying to trap him. He says, how can I, me, and everyone around knows he's a religious leader. How can I have eternal life? How can we have eternal life? Jesus, in his knowledge and amazing wisdom, looks back at the man and he says, well, let me ask you a question. It's always a great thing to respond to a tough question with a question. Jesus shows us he does that all the time. So Jesus responds with a question and he says, why don't you tell me, do you know what the law says? What does the law say about eternal life? What does the law say about how to get to eternal life? And the religious scholar looks back at Jesus and his response is simply this. He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he says, it also says to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself. But then he continues and Jesus says, hey, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And Jesus begins to tell a story, but right before he tells the story, this man asks the question, and it's the question we should be asking right now. Who is my neighbor? And when he asks, who is my neighbor, what he's saying is, well, who is my neighbor and how should I behave? How should I be behaving? How should I be treating my neighbor? Because I don't even know what you're talking about, Jesus. So Jesus goes on and he starts telling this story. So the man responds, and this is what loving our neighbor as ourself means, because that's a powerful, powerful statement. And we, if you're in the church world or a Christian, you kind of, we've said that statement so often. Well, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, love these people as yourself, the golden rule, all these things, right? But what does it actually mean to love someone as yourself? It means this, to meet the needs of your neighbor. And this is, again, it's not talking about necessarily a physical neighbor. It could be, but this is just talking about people in general. And I'll get way more specific about that in a second. Meeting the needs of your neighbor with the same intensity that you strive and the same passion that you strive to meet your own needs. So think right now, this is a season that's pretty crazy because we are all working extra hard right now with extra layers of intensity, extra layers of passion to meet our own needs. This is how radical the teaching was that day of Jesus. He's saying, and what God was saying, even in the Old Testament, loving your neighbor as yourself means the same intensity and passion you're trying to protect your family with right now, provide for your family, that level of passion should also be directed at other people. That's what loving your neighbor actually mean. Some people have said this, and when I was a youth pastor, there would be sometimes some very dramatic teenagers when I would talk through this in a sermon. They would come up to me afterwards and say, well, it's easy for me to love my neighbor because I don't even love myself. Well, it's not even so much about loving yourself, loving them as much as you love yourself. It's about being as consumed with them as much as we are consumed with ourselves. Because let's be honest, by nature, humans are very self-consumed. What would happen if we became equally consumed with other people, their needs, what they need, and providing for them? So in this story, Jesus continues and he introduces this famous character, the Good Samaritan, this hero, this protagonist in this story. And this is where the story heats up. Because remember, this is a parable. It's a made up story that is explaining an eternal truth. Jesus is teaching this story to a group of Jewish believers. And he starts off the story by saying there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Most scholars believe that it was implied that Jesus was talking about a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as this man was traveling, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in this story that he was jumped, that he was robbed by thieves, that he was beat up, he was stripped of his clothing, stripped of all of his possessions, beaten to the point of death, and left on the side of the road. And when I say the story is heating up, this is where it really does, because Jesus introduces a couple more characters. The first character he introduces after this Jewish man is a priest. He says, so this man's laying on the side of a road and a religious priest is walking by, but he does not give this man time. He does not give this man effort. He sees the man, goes to the other side of the road and keeps walking. Now, you can imagine as Jesus is teaching, these people are gasping. I mean, they can't even believe that Jesus would criticize a Jewish man for keeping walking, but he did. So then Jesus says there's another person in this story. The other person in this story was a Levite, another religious man. And Jesus says the same thing. He looks at the man on the side of the road, this beaten up man, and then he crosses to the other side of the road and he keeps going. Then Jesus introduces this hero, this protagonist, the Good Samaritan. He says, now a Samaritan was walking down the road. Now, everybody in the crowd now is like, Samaritan. Because remember, Jewish people hated Samaritans. Samaritan people hated Jewish people. So when Jesus introduces a Samaritan into this story, everybody listening, they're automatically thinking, Jesus, don't you dare. Don't you dare let this man in the story be the one that helps this Jewish man that's been beaten up and left on the side of the road. But sure enough, if you know the story, this good Samaritan gets down off of his horse, goes to the man. He gives him first aid, medicine, helps him, bandages up his wounds, puts this man on his horse, takes him to an inn, has him spend the night, and tells the innkeeper that he'll come back the next day and pay back everything that's owed. Everything that's owed. When you look at this good Samaritan, this is what's so interesting about the story. Helping this man in need was costly, it was sacrificial, and it was dangerous. It was a dangerous thing for him to do because this area, this stretch of the road was a dangerous area. We already know there was thieves, there's all kinds of things going on. But he meets a wide range of needs. His emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs, medical needs, and transportation needs. So what I love about the Bible is the truths in the Bible transcend eras, they transcend decades, centuries, they transcend, these truths and these teachings transcend empires and even situations like we find ourselves in now. So if Jesus back then was telling the people around, this is what it means to love someone, that you meet their emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs, medical needs, their needs of transportation, if it meant that back then, it still means that for us today, even in the scenario and situation we find ourselves in right now. And you might be asking how, and again, we'll get to that in a second, but the bottom line is Jesus was teaching one thing in this story, loving your neighbor, what it actually comes down to, the bottom line, loving your neighbor equals sacrifice. It's sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our time, our money, our effort, our agendas. But the tricky part is, and we all know this, whenever we really sacrifice, sacrifice hurts. It hurts something. It could hurt my schedule. It could hurt my bank account. It could hurt my time. It hurts something. But the Bible calls us to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says exactly that. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. So in Galatians, Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, and he's saying, what does it look like to obey the law of Jesus? To bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens. I love this quote by Jonathan Edwards, and it says this. Remember, Jonathan Edwards was the great revivalist, and he was one of the authors of the Great Awakening in America. And this is what it says about this passage in Galatians 2. Remember, Galatians 2, bear one another's burdens. We may, by the rules of the gospel, be obliged to give to others when we cannot do it without suffering ourselves. Else, how is it that rule of bearing one another's burdens fulfilled? If we never are obliged to relieve others' burdens, except when we can do it without burdening ourselves, this is the important part, how do you bear your neighbor's burdens when you only do it when you bear no burden at all? So here's what this means. It's a powerful quote, but it boils down to this. Here's what it means. When you say, I can't afford to give that person anything in need, that person in need, I can't afford to give them that right now. What you're really saying is, I can't afford to give it to someone in need without it burdening me. without it burdening me. But the story of the Good Samaritan redefines what it means to love. And Jesus, it's a radical teaching, but it's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says to love someone, to genuinely love someone, is a burden we bear gladly, with joy. And I know I'm loving someone through sacrifice and carrying their burden at a level to where it burdens me. What do I mean by burden? I mentioned it a second ago. Burdens my schedule, burdens my money. I know it's kind of funny, but think about your own family. Think about your kids. Your kids cost you. As much as I love my kids, as much as you love your kids, biblically speaking, they can be a burden. Why? Because it burdens my personal time, but I gladly do it because they're my kids and I love them. That's my act of love, sacrificing me for their sake and for their benefit. And again, that's what Jesus is saying in this story. So again, if you're even still hesitant a little bit, here's what I want to ask you. Right now, with our current situation, what if you, right now, were the man in that story left on the side of the road? What if you watching right now, what if you were the person that's completely alone, that lost everything when businesses shut down? What if you're the person that you might be in an age bracket and you might be that person listening right now, but what if you were the person in the age bracket and maybe you lost a spouse, but you're in the age bracket where you can't leave your home and it's too dangerous, you're high risk. What if you're that person and no one has texted you or reached out to you? What if you today, in essence, are that person on the side of the road needing help? If you were that person, how much would you love for someone not just to pass you by and go to the other side of the road, but for someone to notice and to come to you and to ask you what your needs are and to meet your needs that you have? If we put ourselves in that person's position, then it changes how we respond when we put ourselves in the Good Samaritan's position. What if you're the person that's needing hope right now, getting through depression? What if you're the only, what if you're the only means of kind words for someone in this season? What if you could be the only means right now for someone to have groceries? What if? It's our responsibility to pick up the burdens for other people. If you were that person again, how much would you pray for God to send someone to you right now? But what's so amazing is we are the answer to so many people's prayer. But it takes, that kind of love takes us rearranging our priorities, and to truly be the Good Samaritan today, we have to put other people's needs above our own. So here's what I want to go through very quickly. Jesus, in this story, answers two main questions that this man had and that we need to have and should have today. Two main questions that Jesus answers. The first question is this: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Okay, we can kind of have fun with this a little bit because I mean for this to be challenging, but at the same time, I just bear with me and stick with me. Who is your neighbor? Be open-minded. The first person our neighbor is this, right? You write this down if you want to. Someone I may like or someone I may not like. Because let's just be honest, it's a whole lot easier to help someone and be inclined to help someone that I actually like. Because anytime we automatically as humans think about helping someone, our minds, our brains never by default jump to someone we don't like. It's like, oh, they can fend for themselves, right? I mean, but that's not what Christianity is. What Jesus is saying is, you know, this Samaritan may not have liked this person because he was a Jewish man, but that didn't stop him from reaching out in an act of love. So your neighbor might be someone you like, but it might be someone you don't like. Either way, we're called to love them. The second type of person answering this question, who is my neighbor, is this: someone you may be like or unlike. Someone who may be like me or unlike me. Again, it's so much easier to go above and beyond and to be generous with someone who is kind of like me. You know, we're all naturally inclined, if I hear someone that has a story similar to mine or struggles similar to mine or similar struggles to what I used to go through in my past, or the same with you, we are inclined to want to help people that are more like us. It's how we're wired in our humanity to help people that might look the same as us or might be in the same social class. But what Jesus is saying is that cannot stand in Christianity. That is not the heart of Christ, and it cannot be the heart of believers. So the first one, whether or not you like them, Number two, whether or not you are like them, Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. Who else is our neighbor? Number three, someone I may know or may not know. Someone you might know or someone you may not know. So I know I'm talking to a lot of introverts, and I'm kind of one of those introverted extroverts or extroverted introverts. I'm kind of in the middle. There's some days where I'm extremely introverted, and then there's some days where I'm extremely extroverted, and you never know which one you're gonna get. But I know I'm talking to a lot of introverts, and I've heard people over the years say, you know, I'll leave the person-to-person communication and talking and investment to the extroverts because God understands that I'm an introvert. One thing you'll never find in Scripture ever, ever in the entire New Testament, Old Testament, is anybody getting a pass because they are introverted or not. So it might be someone you know, it might be someone you don't know, but it's our responsibility as believers to move past what makes us uncomfortable with people we don't know to show kindness and love to our neighbors. And what's interesting about this season we're in right now, we have to go the extra mile because it's a whole lot easier to honestly do it in person than it even is virtually for the person to feel the effect of genuine love. So we have to go the extra mile. Someone you may know or may not know. Who else is my neighbor? Someone who shares my beliefs or someone who doesn't share my beliefs. Again, it's so much easier to love someone who believes just like you, religiously, politically. Think about all the people that have frustrated you over the last couple weeks politically on Facebook. Think about all of them. Now, I'm proving something to you. If they were in need, this person that frustrates you, they're voting for someone that you really don't like. Maybe they're saying things about the virus and saying things about vaccines or saying things about whatever their stance is politically, and you're just rolling your eyes constantly at this person. If you found out that person was in need versus a person that shares your beliefs politically, we all are going to be inclined to help someone who believes like us. Again, Jesus in this story says, it might be someone who believes like you, but it might also be someone that you don't naturally wake up in the morning and like because they believe so differently than you. Samaritans and Jews had two very different belief systems about God, eternity. They had two very different, distinct ways of worshiping, but it didn't stop the Good Samaritan from ministering to the man on the side of the road. So a few years ago, I was driving to kind of illustrate this with belief systems. It impacted me so much. A few years ago, I was leaving a Starbucks and going through a light. I had a green light and I was going through the light about to turn left. And all of a sudden, I see out of the corner of my eye, a truck had run the red light coming from this direction and this truck had T-boned me. And it was severe. It was severe enough to where my door was jammed. The passenger door was all the way almost to the middle console. It had beaten me up pretty good in the car. And I was way off the side of the road, kind of gone through a small wall. My car was totaled. And I sat there. I was kind of numb to everything that was going on. My door was jammed. I probably sat there for two or three full minutes watching floods of cars just stream by. No one stopping to see if we were okay, if the other man was okay, if I was okay. All of a sudden, a woman stopped. She gets out of her car, and she was obviously a Muslim woman. And she came up to me, and she shared that she was a Muslim woman eventually later on in the conversation. But she came up to me. She opened up my door. She helped me out. She called 911. She asked if I needed any assistance. She stayed there with me until the ambulance came. She was the only person who stayed. And she got back in the car and left. I honestly sat there and thought, I have so much respect for this person, so much respect for this woman. And I was thinking about Christians in that moment, thinking the testimony we would have if more Christians did things like that. It would be astonishing because the influence of Christianity would rapidly expand if we actually came back to the basics and did things that Jesus is calling us to do like this. This woman did not share the same belief system as I did, but she stopped anyways and she stayed there. I told her I was a pastor and she didn't flinch in her love, and it caused my respect for her to go through the roof. When was the last time we did something like that for someone we didn't believe the same thing as? The second question Jesus answers in this story is, how do I show my neighbor love? So Jesus answers, who is my neighbor? Now he's answering the question, how do I show my neighbor love? It's all through generosity. It's a posture of generosity. It's not this attitude of I live to get. It's embracing our core value like we talked about a few weeks ago. We live to give. Give what? I'm not even necessarily talking about money at all. And I am not talking, I don't want anybody to get nervous. I am not talking about money for the church right now. I am talking about a generous posture for you in regards to other people, because that's what Jesus is teaching. But what are we supposed to be generous with? Three quick things before I close. The first thing we have to be generous with, we see in this story, is our attention. This good Samaritan gave this man on the side of the road his attention. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 says, finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He sees the man, the man gets his attention, and he moves toward the man because he was moved with compassion, undivided attention. If you're married, you know this is one of the most interesting parts of marriage. When you, I guess it's mainly guys that have this issue, but when I'm in a conversation with Mandy, she knows when she doesn't have my attention. She knows it. And she can go on this big, long story, and I don't know why I zone out. I don't know why I'm not paying attention. I love Mandy with all of my heart. I want to pay attention, but if you're like me, guys, sometimes you don't know why you drifted off and started thinking about Lord of the Rings or what movie you just watched or what meal you want next, but you did. But the bottom line is, I'm not giving her my undivided attention. At the end of the conversation, she just goes, Dustin, I just want your attention. Why does Mandy want my attention? Why does your spouse want your attention? Teenager, why does your parent want your attention when they're talking to you? Because when I give my attention, I am showing love in that moment. I'm showing you matter to me more than these other things I want to or could be thinking about. So the man, the Good Samaritan, shows this man attention. The second way we can be generous, the second way we show our neighbor's love is through aid. Aid. And Luke 10, 34a says that exact thing. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. This oil and wine back then, it's specifically medicine, like literal practical medicine. Bandaged him up, disinfected him. Think about the amount of time that this man is investing into the Jewish man on the side of the road. What does aid look like right now? With this pandemic going on, what does practical aid look like in our virtual reality? Here's what it looks like, because people have given my family aid. My family has given people aid. Our church is giving people aid. But here's what happens. You knowing if someone needs aid is not necessarily just gonna fall in your laps. We have to be active with this, proactive with this, and search it out, find out. Do my actual literal neighbors need aid? Do family members need aid? Do people in the church need aid? Do people on social media need aid? And so how we do that is we send texts saying, hey, how are you guys doing? How's your family? And not just saying, let me know if you need anything, because that doesn't mean you actually are invested. What does mean you're invested is when you say, how are you with paper towels? How are you with toilet paper? How are you with these basic necessities that you need in your home? How are you guys financially? And when you can tell in their response, even if they say, oh, we're good, you can sense and ask the Holy Spirit to sense it. There are some things you don't even need to ask people because everybody needs right now. Everybody needs paper goods. Everybody could use a restaurant gift card. Everybody could use some emotional and mental aid through a thank you card. And I'm thinking about you and I love you so much and we're behind you if you need anything. It's not just physical aid, it's mental aid, emotional aid, spiritual aid. But this man didn't just give his attention, he gave his practical aid. And number three, how we show our neighbors love, I titled it this, through our own things. We give our own things. Let me read to explain. Luke chapter 10, 34, 35 says, lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him into a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and gave it to the innkeeper. He gave his own things. And I think it's interesting that Jesus emphasizes that. The easiest things to give people are the things we can re-gift. The easiest things to give someone is when we receive something that was unexpected, we go, hey, that was unexpected. let's give it. Is that bad to give it? No, it's great to give it. But what Jesus was talking about was sacrifice. Genuine love isn't what's necessarily what's easy. It's what's difficult. It's what's difficult. My own things. I don't know about you, but there's been several times multiple times in my life, where I can feel God's Spirit saying in my spirit, give that person something, give them this. And I feel like God identifies a very specific thing in our home, in our lives, an amount of money, whatever it is, and says, give this, give your own thing to that person. Meaning, I want you to sacrifice. I'll give you a small example. About a year and a half ago, it was in the winter. I was studying at a coffee shop in downtown Albuquerque, and it was cold outside, and I was sitting at a window looking outside. I had just gone to the mall, bought a shirt in one of the stores at the mall that I was gonna wear that Sunday to preach in. I was super excited about the shirt. It was hanging up in the back seat. I hadn't gotten home yet, and I see this homeless man walking down the street. His shirt was completely off, torn, hanging off on one arm. I could see it was ripped to shreds. He was stumbling around, freezing cold. It was sleeting and raining and kind of snowing that day, freezing. People are walking by this man, acting disgusted by this man, pushing him off to the side, getting around him, and they weren't giving him the time of day. And I'm looking at him, to be honest with you, my first thought was, oh man, I feel really bad for that guy. Man, but I should get back to studying, writing my sermon. And then I felt the Spirit of God say, the shirt you just bought, give it to him, give it to him. And that may not sound like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me that day. I'd gone to the mall, bought the shirt. It was my shirt. It was my own shirt, right? But immediately, I allowed God just to break my heart with it. Got up, went out to my car, yelled to the man. He was about my size, grabbed my shirt, and said, hey, could you use this? And he looked at me, and with a face of utter astonishment, as if he couldn't even remember the last time someone had showed him an act of love. I gave him the shirt, saw him walk away, went back into the coffee shop. And here's what's so interesting about generosity. On the front end of generosity, all we think about is the hurt that it's gonna cause us. On the back end of generosity, after we give it, all we experience is the joy of giving. Isn't that the paradox of generosity? We don't want to, but when we do, we want to do it again. And I received so much fulfillment from being generous, and this man now was no longer cold. Out in the cold, outside, he had a shirt. But it was my own thing. And when it's our own thing, it's a little bit more of a sacrifice. So here's how I want to end. Today, I've challenged you biblically on what it means to actually love our neighbors. But here's what it means practically. Today, later tonight, we're going to be unveiling on our website and all through social media later today, this afternoon, this evening. We're starting something tomorrow called the Kindness Campaign. Remember, this sermon series is called My Virtual Reality. Within this virtual reality that we're living in, how can we be the fully empowered church? So what we've done is we've worked the last couple weeks on fully empowering you to be the church, not just watch church on Sundays and watch church through the week on social media. So what we're gonna do is we've themed several of these days over the next week in this kindness campaign. Every day has a different theme, and we're gonna be giving you practical assignments on each day, practical endeavors and objectives every single day within that theme on how we can be a blessing to our neighbors, people in our community. I'll give you a couple examples. On Friday, we're calling it Frontline Friday. There are so many people sacrificing right now in our community, whatever community you're watching in, the front lines, the medical community, work nurses and doctors, the first responders, paramedics, firefighters, police officers, people that are on the front lines, essential workers at grocery stores. The list goes on and on and on. On Friday, we're gonna be giving you practical objectives and ways that you can bless those, that we can bless those on the front lines. Another one I love this week is Small Business Saturday. Still, there are so many small businesses that are hurting, impacted, and struggling right now in our city. We as the church should be the first ones, the very first ones that want to bless our community, and especially small businesses, local businesses. So we're gonna be giving practical objectives for that as well. Hopefully you guys are excited about this. We as a team are so excited about it that we can be the fully empowered church building the kingdom of God within our virtual reality. thank you guys for joining us today. I want to close in prayer, and just I pray that joy would just rise in your home, your family, and I challenge us to be a part of the kindness campaign that we are launching later tonight. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray that we can take this teaching of the Good Samaritan, apply it in our personal lives and practically all through the week. We are not bound right now because of the situation we find ourselves in with these physical restraints. We are not bound to stop being the church. We are not bound by these physical restraints. We can be the church. We can be everything you have called us to be, because like Isaiah 43 says, you will make a way when it seems like there is no way. We will be the light in the darkness this week. We as a church and everyone watching right now will love our neighbors. We will show kindness. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.